Well, for several weeks now, we have been in what we are calling, because the Lord called it this, in chapter 1, verse 8 of the book of Acts. He gave us a breakdown of the entire book section. And it happened when he said to his disciples, "You're going to be my disciples, and you're going to start in Jerusalem." That was section 1 of the book, chapters 1 through 7. "And then you're going to be my disciples or my witnesses in Judea and Samaria." And that's section 2 of the book. And that's where we are now. And then thirdly, we will move on later to the uttermost parts of the earth. At that time, I believe that in sight was Rome, because the book of Acts ends with the Apostle Paul in Rome. And so we're going to be looking at it in that way. Today, however, we are continuing our study in section 2, the work of the disciples and the Holy Spirit through those disciples in Judea and Samaria. Last week we looked at new voices. And that's where the new people came on board to help with the work. After all, if you've got some new voices, one of them that we studied first was a man by the name of Stephen. Gave an outstanding defense for the reason that he was who he was and felt as he felt. And understandably, back then, the Pharisees, they would have none of it. They stoned this man. They killed this man for speaking up for Christ. He was one of the new voices. But he was not the only one. Immediately behind Stephen was a man named Philip. Now, Philip was interesting in this respect. He was not one of the original apostles, but he was, or disciples, but he was one of those seven men chosen to feed the Hellenistic Jewish widows. And yet he possessed, as we found out in the Bible, some of the God-given sign gifts as he went out and used his voice. So while Stephen was the first martyr, Philip was the first missionary, and he was used by God, a layman. He was just a layman to witness to a man who was searching, a Ethiopian eunuch. And that brought about the first of three miraculous conversions. You know, yes, ma'am? Well, I don't know exactly, but there were millions and millions of people. It went further than Rome as far as human beings living somewhere. It's just that the book of ends with Rome and Paul there. And so that's why I said what I said about the uttermost parts of the world. Now, back to Philip a moment. Philip was a layman, and yet God used him just mightily in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And that was in chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. Now, these new voices led by the Holy Spirit obviously leads to new victories. If you got more people out there talking and sharing the gospel message, you're going to have more people come to Christ, more new victories. And that's where we're going to pick up today. One of those new victories that we've already looked at, and we're going to skip over that today, and that's why this says two today. What was one? Well, a man before the Gentiles was saved, and that was Saul. He says in his own words that I was chosen to take the message to the Gentile world. And so we know that Saul was God's choice. But before we look at Saul, the record written by Dr. Luke first shows us that a third miraculous conversion is going to occur, and he is a man out of the Gentile nation. Now here's what's interesting about it. While Saul is Paul, he is to become Paul, while he is unquestionably God's choice to take the word to the Gentile nation, it is Peter in today's lesson that opens the door to the Gentile nation by the conversion of a man you all have read about or know about. And that man is Cornelius, a centurion. So the narrative here today turns back to Peter, and it is God's final involvement with this boisterous fisherman that he loves, Peter. Peter is beginning, if you will, today, his swan song in the Bible. We're going to witness a time when his active ministry is beginning to decline. And we're going to start first today with some of Peter's miracles briefly right here. And we're going to dwell more fully today with Peter's ministry. First, let's look at a miracle of restoration. Would you turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 9 and verse 32? This is a miracle of restoration because there was a man named Aeneas who, as verse 33 says, had been bedridden for 8 years because he was paralyzed. How many of you have been in the hospital for more than a week at one time? Not fun, is it? Can you imagine 8 years? 8 years, unable to do anything for himself, paralyzed. This is the man that Peter focuses on. Empowered by God's strength, and he makes it clear. I love what Peter says in verse 34. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, make your bed." And immediately he got up. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now I have highlighted in my Bible, "and they turned to the Lord," in hot pink. And the reason is I don't want to miss the fact that this is the purpose of sign gifts, is that they turn to the Lord. Same thing happens in the next miracle. Right on the heels of this, the Bible says. Now it was, and by the way, all of us, how do you read that next city in verse 36? Sure, that's a southern pronunciation, Joppa. Nah, it's Iope. Let's continue with Joppa. Is that okay with you? That suits me too. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, translated, her name was Dorcas. And this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. We got some Dorcases in this class. You may be aware of it because you have been a recipient of some of their kindness. But we've got some Dorcases. And I just praise God for them. And you're going to see how you might be a Dorcas in just a moment. this lady fell sick and died, and when they had washed her body, laid it in an upper room, and since Luda was so near Iope, Joppa, the disciples knew that Peter was there, and they sent two men to get him. And basically, you know what they were wanting, don't you? Saying, Peter, we loved this woman. She was abounding in wonderful deeds, and can you come maybe and help in this situation? Peter came immediately, and I love what the widows were doing in verse 39. And when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. You ever showed something off when somebody came to your home that somebody else did for you? It's typical, isn't it? We do that. We've got so many nice things that some of you in this room have given us. I was asked this very morning by Dennis Clowers, do you still play your radio? Dennis and Rebecca gave us a very small little white church, and when you push the button, it plays hymns. And we just love it. And Dennis said, why don't you bring it, play it here? I said, we got somebody here. We got the real thing right here. But we do appreciate that, and we show it off. And that's what these widows were doing. They were showing all the tunics and the garments, the things that she had made for them. My mind, as I studied this week, my mind went to the quilts of valor that ladies in this class have made for others. It went to a beautiful little makeup bag that was made and given to Judy. Just sweet acts of love and kindness. We got several Dorcases in this room. And Peter asked all of them to please step outside, and then he knelt down and he prayed. Then he turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. She saw Peter. She sat up. He gave her his hand and raised her up. And then calling all the saints and the widows, he presented her alive, and it became known all over Joppa. And again, I outlined in hot pink, and many believed in the Lord. Now, folks, this was the purpose in the early church of the sign gifts given to the apostles. One day after class, a few weeks ago, one of our men came to me and said, so you believe that we no longer have those sign gifts today? That is correct. I do believe that we no longer have the sign gifts. Do not go out of here and say that Kerry does not believe that God can heal. I didn't say that at all. I believe he can. I believe he does. But I do not believe today that any one individual layman has the power to go up somebody, lay his hands on them, and raise them from the dead. People who do that or pretend to do that ought to just go to the hospitals and empty them out. You know, why they pick out one person on a stage with thousands of people watching? I think it's an act, and I'm just going to be blunt with you about it. But did God do this through Peter? He absolutely did. Why? So that many would turn to the Lord and believe the message that these men were sharing. There was an authentication of the message because they did these acts, and they could follow along and say, aha, I see now. And so I've outlined that in hot pink in mind. By the way, there are three, only three lists of these gifts in the Bible. And quite frankly, there are really only two, because the third one, which I'm going to name here in just a second, is actually a list of the offices within a church. And that's found in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Some people think that Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 is a list of the gifts given by the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian. No. It's a list of offices held, positions, if you will, held in the church. Here are where you can find, though, the gifts. Romans 12, 6 through 8. And 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. Dorcas's gift is in Romans 12, 6 or, yeah, 6 I believe it was. I looked it up. Y'all, it's called, in the other words used in the Bible, it is the gift of service. That's how the Bible lists it, the gift of service. And I believe that's the gift that Dorcas had. Now, following these two miracles of Peter, we look at Peter's ministry. And in this ministry, Peter learns a very important lesson, and so should we, from the same Bible verse. It starts like this. First, we're going to look at how Peter's ministry was commanded, then how it was confirmed, and then how it was consummated. Let's look at how God commanded first Peter's ministry. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. A lot of things we can tell in just these two verses about this man. First of all, he was a Roman. That makes him Gentile. He was a centurion. He was in charge of 100 men in the army. And he was first a man of faith. You notice he was a devout man. He was also a family man. Notice, please, it said that he and his family were devout and feared God. And he was also a man of fervor. He gave many alms to the Jewish cause. This man would be what we would call a semi-proselyte to Judaism. Why semi? Because he drew the line at being circumcised and giving or offering sacrifices. But he did appreciate the fervor that the Jewish people had. He blessed their cause with his alms, and he was a God-fearer himself, just as these Jewish people were. But he didn't become a full proselyte. He was a semi-proselyte. This man, God has a plan for. In fact, about 3 p.m. one day, Cornelius, clearly saw, the Bible says, in a vision, an angel of God who had just come down, and fixing his gaze on him and being very much alarmed, Cornelius said, "What is it, Lord?" Here the word Lord is still kurios, but it's used in the sense of sir or master. And the angel said to him, "Your prayers have ascended to God. Now send some men to Joppa and ask for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner whose house is by the sea." I like something J. Vernon McGee wrote. J. Vernon said, the angel didn't have to give the address. He could probably smell his way to the tanner. He was using the chemicals and things like that to tan the hides of dead animals. And so he was told, that's where you'll find this man named Simon. Send for him. And immediately Cornelius obeyed. And he sent them to Joppa. Now that's how Cornelius was prepared. Let's look at how Peter was prepared. As they were approaching the city, that's the three men that were sent, two regular old guys and a soldier, went for Simon. As they were approaching the city, Peter was up on the housetop where he was staying with Simon the tanner, and he became hungry and wanted to eat. And while they were making preparation down in the kitchen, Peter fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened, and an object like a sheet came down from heaven, lowered by four corners to the ground. And in the sheet were all kinds of four-footed animals, crawling creatures, and birds of the air. Now that gets most everything. It even gets frogs and snakes and lizards, everything's included. Why? Because in that object that looked like a sheet, attached by four corners, was both clean and unclean animals. Clean was for the Jewish people, unclean was for the Gentile. In other words, the Jews were still clinging to dietary restrictions that God had given in the Old Testament, and the Gentile people didn't care what they ate. You know, fried rattlesnake was good with them. Clean and unclean, in a big old thing that looked like a sheet from all four corners. Now, folks, all of this is important. I'll get back to it in just a moment. And God said to Peter, don't you like this, by the way? Have we not just read that Peter was getting hungry? And they were down in the kitchen making some camp stew. And he was hungry. And God lowered this thing full of animals and said, kill them and eat them. Peter said, and this is an interesting response. We do this all the time, don't we? Peter said, no, Lord. What's the dichotomy there? You can't say no if he is in fact your Lord. Peter said, no, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean. And God said, what I have cleansed, you don't ever call unclean again. Folks, this wasn't about the animals in the sheet. It was about mankind. Reaching to the four corners of the world. That's why the sheet was attached by the four corners. And all kinds of people are illustrated by the animals. Those who wouldn't touch certain foods, Jews, and those who'd eat anything, including a lizard, Gentiles. And God said, I've made them both clean. You deal with all of them. And the sheet represents going back up to heaven three times, by the way, the church. You see, it was only at Babel that we were all scattered. In the church, we are all one. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jew and Gentile, all one. because God has cleaned them and made them one. Peter's having to think on this. That's not his norm, and that wasn't his upbringing. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, verse 17, now while Peter was greatly perplexed in his mind as to what the vision meant, the word for perplexed there is simply the word doubt. Peter was wondering, what does this mean to me? And while he was wondering, the men who had been sent by Cornelius arrive at the gate, and calling out, they were asking, hey, is a man named Simon living here? And the Spirit at that very moment said to Peter up on the roof, hey, three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without any misgivings, for I have sent them. Let me get this straight. We got the vision three times. We got three men. We got the Spirit saying, go with those three men. I've sent them. Have no misgivings about this. I'd say that's a pretty good sign. We always want a sign, don't we? We want, Lord, show me this and I'll do it. Well, we got to learn over time. The voice is still and silent, very, very small, often hidden in the wind. But when that still, small voice speaks, here it was pretty loud, I got a feeling, to Peter. Peter went down and said, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? And they said, well, here's what happened. We were sent to get you by Cornelius, who saw a vision, and he thinks you have a message for him. Would you come with us? And Peter basically said, yeah, but it's late in the day. Y'all come in. We'll have something to eat. He was still hungry. And he gave them lodging for the night, and the Bible says they left early the next morning. That's how Peter was commanded to go with these people. What happened? Well, he's about to get a confirmation. Peter was also confirmed that he had indeed heard the Lord correctly and he was going with them. Please pick up with me at 24. I apologize. Now on the following day he entered Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Notice the gathering that Cornelius had already put together. He knew God was behind this. He knew God was in it. And he wanted to have a big gathering there for this man Peter to hear whatever message God had laid on his heart. And so Peter comes, followed by the greeting. Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up quickly, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And now he is given this guidance. It seems now that the vision is dawning on Peter. He's understanding what now it was all about. Look at his words here. Verse 28. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who's a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet, God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Now you notice he's changed from animals now to men. I should not call any man unclean or unholy. He's now made the transition. Okay, I saw all the animals in the sheet, but I know now it pertains to men. And yet God showed me I should not do that, and that's why I came without any objection. Therefore, for what reason did you send for me? Cornelius quickly tells him of the vision he saw with the angel. He was commanded to invite Peter, and he ends up with these words in verse 32. And so I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. We're all here before God to hear what you have been commanded by the Lord. And at this point, Peter starts his message. Opening his mouth, he said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And then he goes through what happened to Jesus. He tells him down in 38 that he was a man who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. He tells Cornelius and his friends that he was a witness to these things, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. He tells Cornelius that they put him to death on a cross. But most importantly, he tells him that on the third day, he was raised to life and presented himself to us openly. He arose from the dead. And in 42, he then ordered us to preach and to testify that this is the one appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. It was of this man that all the prophets bear witness. I like a comment made that I was studying this week, something by J. Vernon McGee. And J. Vernon said, you know, folks, until we really do say that he was unjustly put on a cross, that yes, he died for our sins, but until we say he was raised from the dead and is alive today, we're falling short of delivering the entire gospel. Because we're not supposed to worship somebody who died for us and is dead, but somebody who died for our sins and is alive forevermore. And I think Peter did a fantastic job of that right there in that verse. And what happened after being a faithful witness to this? Please look with me down in 44. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening, and the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was also poured out on the Gentiles. And they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And Peter said, surely no one can refuse the water for those to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just like we did. And he ordered them to be baptized. Here we see, as it's happened before in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came upon these people at that moment, while we have also seen in the book of Acts how Peter and John came later, laid their hands on some people, and they received the Holy Spirit. Both are fine, but in this day and time, one receives the Holy Spirit when he or she is repentant, turns to the Lord, cries out for mercy, and begs to be a person saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, pledging to follow him forever and forever. The Holy Spirit is there then, not later, by someone laying hands on that person. That is my understanding of the gospel. Now, Peter's ministry was not just commanded and confirmed, and as we saw, it was also consummated with the falling of the Holy Spirit. Just like anything positive, it seems like it was also criticized. And so starting, and we're not going to dwell on this, but starting in chapter 11, 1 through 18, some people heard that Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit by the preaching of Peter. And at least look at this with me. Verse 2 of chapter 11. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men, and you ate with them." Oh, when are we going to get over stuff like this? Well, Peter started right there at that point, at their point of criticism. He explained everything that happened in chapter 10, and they accepted it, and accepted the people, the Gentile people who became Christians that day. And they were all one. And that's what happened in the first 18 verses of chapter 11. And we're going to pick up with 19 next week. And we'll start there. But we can see two things now starting to happen. First, in this new victories, we've had new voices. First, new voices led to new victories. That led to Saul, a man for the Gentiles being saved, and today a man of the Gentiles, Cornelius, being saved, the centurion, he and his household. Even when you do something good, it's going to be criticized. Don't give up too easily. Hang in there. Tough it out. Sometimes I've been thinking about a man in my neighborhood I had the opportunity to talk to. I'm going to talk to him again. I'm not giving up because I now can verbalize. I should have been smarter than them, but I wasn't. He was self-trusting. He was trusting in the fact he was a good man. I didn't have the guts to tell him he was a stinker, just like me. But we're going to go back and revisit that. Well, we're moving on through the book of Acts. We've got just a little bit to go before section 2 will be finished. That is to say, the work in Judea and Samaria. Then we will finish the book with the work to the uttermost parts of the world. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the lesson that we now need to apply in our own lives. There is no such thing in your eyes as clean and unclean, for you have made all clean. We need to associate with all people and have the opportunity to be witnesses, for indeed you are a God who does not show partiality. Thank you for that great lesson. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.